verse 1 of Luke chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, with 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We desire to consider verse 1 to verse 22. We come to this message, Principles of Gospel Proclamation. We arrive at a point at which the Lord was ready to send out his apostles to preach. On previous occasions, the Lord had himself preached while the apostles observed. And on previous occasions, the Lord had brought them along as he went from village to village in a circuit. And he had also gone from house to house as he went along to preach. So he had preached publicly, and he had preached from house to house. And the apostles had observed how the Lord went about doing it. But now it was time for them to be sent out two by two to do it on their own. And then as we go on in this passage, we learned of them returning to report what had happened during their trips to the Lord. And apart from sending these 12, later on, the Lord was going to send out 70 of his disciples, obviously including these 12. And the sense of urgency in proclaiming the gospel becomes obvious on that occasion. You can actually have a glimpse of it, although it is still future. We look at chapter 10 very briefly, and you look at verse 1 of chapter 10. We are told there in chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So you see now that gospel proclamation was always on the mind of the Lord. He knew that for as long as he was confined on this earth, he alone will be preaching, and he now decided to train the apostles to preach and to train even other disciples to go forth to preach. And he knew that before too long, he would have to go to the cross. He would have to die and then rise and return to heaven. So the theme of gospel proclamation is obvious as we come to this evening's passage. Now that that has been laid clear, we want to draw out some fundamental principles of gospel proclamation as taught in this present passage. And the truth that we are going to draw out from this evening's passage is that the gospel must be heard, understood, and embraced before there can be salvation. So we can easily talk so much about preaching the gospel, the need, and so on. We can talk about the needs around us of people hearing. We talk about the needs of people being sent forth to preach the gospel. But can we specify exactly some fundamental principles concerning gospel preaching? So tonight's passage helps us to draw out some principles which we put together as one lesson. The gospel must be heard. The gospel must be understood. The gospel must be embraced before there can be salvation. So how is this lesson brought across to us? It is brought out to us under the three sections discernible from tonight's passage. In verse 1 to verse 11, we learn of the importance of securing a hearing for the gospel. Then in verse 12 to verse 17, we learn of the importance of giving the gospel as spiritual food. And thirdly, we consider verse 12 to 22, the importance of knowing the gospel. So, securing a hearing for the gospel is the first section. Let us consider what verse 1 and to verse 11 has to say about this matter. In verse 1 to verse 3, we see how the apostles were equipped to be preachers of the gospel before they were sent out. How were they equipped? They were given power and authority. Power means the ability to carry out what is intended. If you have no power, then you have no ability. The ability is your power. So the power gives you the ability to perform what is needed. Then the authority concerns the right. Who gives you the right to do such things? It is by the Lord Jesus Christ who sent them forth. So they have power and authority. They have ability and right to cast out demons and to perform healing, curing diseases, as you can see in verse 1. But remember that the primary focus is to go forth to preach the gospel. And in going forth to preach the gospel, they were not to be hampered by even their personal considerations, their personal comfort. You are not going on a holiday, so don't think of packing your face wash and think of what gel to make your hair stand out and packed extra clothes such that you, in case you spill anything on your clothes while eating your Hokkien Mee or whatever, and you will have a change of clothing. Such comforts is not meant for preachers. So why are you on this trip? You're on a mission trip. You're not on a package tour, not on holiday. That has its place. But don't you forget that when you're out on a mission trip, that should be foremost on your mind. And when your spirit is right with regard to that mission trip, you discover that the Lord will bless. But when your spirit is wrong, you're going on a holiday, you discover that spirit will manifest itself in the way you pack extra clothing, in the way you pack some biscuits and some tidbits to eat along the way, and in the way you packed your hair cream and your hair gel and your face makeup and whatsoever. You see, there's a great difference in the attitude, and the Lord wants them to have the right attitude. And certainly, when we come to worship in church, we have the right attitude towards coming to church. We are not here for fun. We are not here to
to for social purpose. This is not a social gathering. This is a place of worship where we meet with the living God. We come to sing praise to Him, to worship Him. That's a primary purpose. We come with the anticipation of hearing what God has to say to us from His Word. And similarly, when you're out doing outreach, for example, it's not fun. It is not just some social activity. And the attitude that you adopt in serving God really makes a lot of difference, and it will be reflected in the way you carry it out. And that accounts for why it is that some people appear to be successful or more used by the Lord compared to other people. See? Two persons can go out to do the same thing. See? And let us say they are roughly equally gifted. They have strengths in their own ways. But why is it that one seems to be more used by God, more blessed by God, and not the other? It is the attitude of heart. See? Where is your heart? So here the Lord wanted them to have the right attitude. Bring no extra stuffs and sandals. And here let me just briefly mention that when you compare with the parallel accounts of this incident in the other Gospels, you might be troubled by some liberal commentators who say, you see there are discrepancies. Obviously, you cannot accept the Bible as verbally inspired. But that is not true, okay? If you briefly look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 9 to verse 10, you discover that the Lord there tells the disciples, don't bring stuffs, don't bring sandals. Okay? And then you compare with Mark chapter 10, verse 10, obviously sandals are mentioned, but why this apparent discrepancy? Then back to Luke chapter 9 here, the Lord is saying to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Wait, this last bit here gives us the clue. Do not have two tunics apiece. That means you may have one. That means one on you, one sufficient for your use. Then put all this information together, you come to get the correct understanding. Bring the stuff that you need to help you in your walking. Bring the sandal that you are wearing, because along the way, you can't go barefooted. But don't think of extra. These things that you have on you are sufficient. See? So the right understanding is not so much that why one passage say you bring sandals, the other say you don't bring sandal. Why one passage say you don't bring stuff, and here another passage say you bring your stuff. What the Lord meant is that you bring your stuff, bring your sandal, bring your clothes that you're wearing, and no more. Don't bring extra. Those things are sufficient. And in that way, you lighten your journey. You don't have to trouble of worrying about what you're carrying. And you just depend on the Lord to provide through His people as you go along. Yeah. And in another journey later on, circumstances change and people turn hostile to the Lord, and there were less people willing to offer them hospitality and to hear them. In that situation, the Lord told them to bring the necessary things, including swords. And what He meant was swords necessary along the way to clear the way or for their practical use. But the disciples misunderstood, thinking that it was literal sword ready to fight with in a literal way. So Peter said, here we have two swords. The Lord said, it's enough. They didn't grasp what He was saying. But back to this passage, let us understand that the apparent discrepancy is easily cleared up when you notice that last phrase in verse 3. Do not have two tunics apiece. Okay, now I understand. Similarly, you may bring your stuff, you may bring your sandals, but don't bring two apiece. Don't bring more than necessary. Okay? But let us move on. The Lord wanted them to have sufficient. The basic needs are there. Then, for the rest of the time, depend on the Lord's people to provide along the way. That way, your focus is upon preaching the gospel. That way, your dependence is upon the Lord. That way, you're going forth with the right spirit, knowing that you're not on a holiday. You're on a mission trip. Then what about the methodology? Verse 4 to verse 6 tells us what they were to do. They were to go to each village, each town. And obviously, to each village and each town doesn't mean necessarily just stand in the village square and preach there, although they would have done that when the opportunity provided themselves. But what is meant is to go from house to house. Which house? Not every house in each village or each town. Then they would take years to cover all the houses. See? It would take years. See? Imagine, come cover just Petaling Jaya, goes to absolutely every house. When will you finish? See? Before you come back here. So obviously, what is meant is not literally, absolutely every single house. But what is meant is go to the houses that we have already earmarked. Who is it that we have known? We have made arrangements, we have met before, or recommended to by others known to us. So those were the houses that we target, and we go round to them. And we know that they preach publicly and from house to house because the Apostle Paul followed the Great Commission as taught by the Lord later. Being based in the church in Antioch, he and Barnabas and others were sent forth. And you see that the pattern they follow was actually in fulfillment of the Great Commission given by the Lord. So the Lord was going to give the Great Commission after his death and resurrection. But before his death and resurrection, he was preparing his disciples for the Great Commission. And after his death and resurrection, we see the example of the apostles based in Jerusalem, as well as the example of the apostle Paul based in Antioch, how they fulfilled the Great Commission. So put all this together, we have a correct understanding of the Great Commission, that it is the local church sending forth people to preach the gospel, winning souls, and then gathering them into local churches. So there is an aim, not just to win souls, but win souls and then gather them into local churches. And then another thing to be noted is that the apostles went to the same place, to the same people, until they were converted or until they were unwanted. And you must grasp that and be convinced of that. Let us look at an example. Turn with me to Acts of the Apostle. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And we are told in Acts chapter 18, starting from verse 4, we are talking about the Apostle Paul at Corinth. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So how many times he went to the Sabbath? Every Sabbath for as long as he was able to. So he did not just preach once and then went elsewhere, attempting to preach to as many as possible when he just basically touched once each with each place. No, he went to the same place, to the same people every Sabbath. Then going on, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon you, your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Yeah? And as you go on, you discover that the Lord continued there preaching, verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. It is amazing that many households were converted. There is the household of Crispus that we read of here in the passage in Acts chapter 18. Okay? Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 16, the first and the last chapter, we read of Stephanus' household. In chapter 16 of the book of Acts, we read of Lydia and the household. We have read of the Philippian jailer and the household. All of them heard the gospel. All of them believed. All of them were baptized. See? Now, how is it that we read of Paul being effective in winning households? See? It's not a case of the man believing, then the rest in the household are assumed to be converted. No. In the case of Lydia, in the case of the Philippian jailer, if you read carefully Acts chapter 16, you know that he preached to all of them. All of them heard, all of them believed, and all of them were baptized. You must link it with the methodology shown, the method shown by the apostle in Acts chapter 20. When he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 20 to verse 21, he shows to them that he had preached to them publicly and from house to house. Publicly means wherever more people could gather together. In a person's home, in those days, they didn't have specialized church buildings. So at first it was in one part of the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's porch, then in various houses. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, he went from house to house, so publicly and from house to house. So whenever he could gather people in public, he would preach, but otherwise he would go from house to house. And how did he go about preaching from house to house? In Acts chapter 18, we have already seen. He goes to the same people all the time, week by week, until they are converted or until he's unwanted. No doubt he wanted to preach to more, but he wouldn't go to all unless there is opportunity, there's ability to go to others. Otherwise, he wants to focus on what he already has, going to the same people until they are converted or until he's unwanted. If you grasp that principle, then the first thing is that it lays a burden upon you. Should you not be doing that? Should we not be doing that? Since the beginning of the church, the Lord has opened our eyes and made us see the need and the biblical method. For over 30 years, we have been trying to do this. But we are such a small church, able to send out so few teams each week. The amount of work that we have done is so little compared to the needs around. And shouldn't more churches be doing it? And why go to such secondary methods of opening cafeteria and doing some social work with a view of showing the love of Christ through indirectly through all this? Do all this by all means if you have resources, and in addition to actual direct preaching of the gospel. Don't do all these secondary methods while neglecting the direct preaching of the gospel. That's the point that we must grasp. Okay? So here, the apostles were taught to go directly to preach the gospel. Yeah, visiting the homes not for social purpose, but to preach the gospel. From there, move on to the next house that you have targeted, that you know of, that you have been recommended to, go there. And we know that the Lord went in the circuit, which means that it was planned, and that he went from one definite house to another. He covered those houses again. Look at the Apostle Paul's missionary journey. You discover that he would have people to go to in places like Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. And then you discover that he would go back to those places to preach. As you can see, for example, in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. So all in all, put all this together, you come to see the method established by the Lord for the apostles, the method established in the Great Commission as shown by the examples of the early church. Conclusion, we have a duty to bring the gospel to others publicly and from house to house. And it is important for us to get a hearing, to get a hearing. People are just moving about. We don't just blare the gospel into the air and hope for one or two to hear. Get a hearing. Get people to gather around and say, I have a message for you. Go to their homes regularly and preach the gospel. They must hear, otherwise you are just wasting your breath in the air. All right? God in his sovereignty have spoken to people in unusual ways when the message was just aimed into the air at no particular hearers. Encouraging stories have been heard. But that should not be taken as the norm, that we purposely go and blare our message into the air, into the open field where no one is listening, with the hope that someone will somehow come to hear what this peculiar person is doing and then he got saved. Now, we are not to use those unusual stories to establish the norm. The norm is established for us in the Bible, and this first section shows to us we must secure a hearing for the gospel. Many will say we live in a modern age. There are too many businessmen going around from house to house. Many cults also go around, so people wouldn't open our doors to us. But wait a moment, have you no friends and relatives, former schoolmates and workmates whom you interact with on other occasions, but you make appointment, can I come and visit you? I have this burden to share with you, to talk to you about the Bible's message. See, can you just give me 10 minutes of your time? See, and once you explain the Bible for 10 minutes, the gospel can be carried across in 10 minutes, you know. See, and earnestly just present the gospel to them, and you come to realize, wow, something has been brought across, and say to them, see, I would like to come again next week. At this time, give me just 10 minutes. Yes, next week. See, and if you look them in the eye and say, yes, next week. See, most people will say, oh, okay. Then be thick skinned, come next week. See, and you discover soon you are having a meeting every week with the same household. And from one household, you go to another, you go to another, and you discover God opens up opportunities. The relatives of this household visited, or they know about you, and you're invited to their house, or you invite yourself, may I go to your house next week? I'll do the same. You just for 10 minutes, let me visit you. And you discover soon the word multiplies. And soon you discover your hands are too full, you have not enough time and manpower to do all this work. See? We must not be too greedy, wanting to preach to all people in the world, touch here, touch there, when the biblical method is to go to the same people to preach until they are converted or until you are unwanted. And for that to happen, you must get a hearing from the people. Target to get a hearing. Target your message to the hearers. Okay? And with this work going on, publicly and from house to house, you can imagine the apostles came back tired out and came to the Lord, verse 10, see? And the Lord said, come aside. And obviously they needed rest, and the Lord obviously had other things to teach them. But the need was so great, and people knew where they were, and before they could rest too long, obviously they had sufficient time to go to the restroom and to have a meal and to have a nap as needed. But the people were coming, and very soon you discovered they were busy again. And that leads us to the second section, verse 12 to verse 17. The importance of giving the gospel as spiritual food. We must understand that compared to physical needs, spiritual needs are far, far more important. Although in terms of priority, people need to be given physical food first when they are hungry. In terms of priority in the sense of when you do it first, you first give him the food. But in terms of urgency, it is the gospel. In terms of the ultimate need, it is the gospel. You can give them food now, they finish the food, then they're hungry again. You still have to give them food. You can't be giving them food forever. So you give them food as they are really in need, and that is all. But they have no people readily available to preach the gospel to them. Food they can find for themselves. They can go to any shopping mall and buy for themselves. But they can't hear a good gospel message from the shopping mall. See? And therefore it is important that we bring the gospel to them. And the natural man don't go searching for the gospel. We go out and search for them and bring the gospel to them. See? And here were the people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. And I'll explain why for the wrong reason in a moment. They came to the Lord to gain from him because there was healing. And then furthermore, when they were around and the day was getting late and the apostles with the Lord were already very tired out. And look at verse 12 carefully. When the day began to wear away. Don't miss these words. It shows that they have been working very hard. The day as a day cannot wear away. It is the people who gets worn away. So it is because they have been working hard the whole day. The day was wearing away. Then the 12, out of concern, told the Lord, you must get them to go back and find their lodgings for the night and come tomorrow. We can't have them whole night here. And then there's not enough food. And the Lord, in order to test them, say, you provide. Give them something to eat. And this is to make them awaken. What is the Lord going to do next? We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish here, you see. And this is hardly enough for this number of people. There are 5,000 men here. Now, how many is 5,000? Yeah? So, if we have 10% multiplied by 10, is 100. So, in this evening service, we had hardly 100 here. See? Just think. If we fill the whole place out, packed together with the second room, secondary hall there, we can say we have 100 plus, like that, 110. Okay? That is 100. Times another 10, you have 1,000. Oh, 10 times 1,000. Okay? And times 5, you have 5,000. But that is men only. And you would want to refer very briefly to Matthew chapter 14, verse 21. Matthew 14, 21. You see the parallels record of the account of the feeding of the 5,000. We are told there, the 5,000 men is not counting the women and the children, you know. Unlike the English language, where the word men can sometimes be a reference to the male people, and at other times it can be a generic word meaning people. Yeah? So when we say 5,000 men, in English we can mean 5,000 people. But in the Greek, the men is a reference only to the male people, whereas there's another word that specifically refers to the women. So in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 21, we are made clear. This matter is cleared up. The counting the men, because in those days, the households were counted by the men of the family. How many men? See? So the men were 5,000. So together with their wives, it will be double that. And let us say that each person has an average of 2 children. No more, maybe less, but let us say up to 2 children. That means in total you have to times 4. So that is why the commentators tell us that there could easily be up to 20,000 people that they had to feed on that occasion. Okay? Now you understand how staggering the whole situation was. And it wasn't that everything was haphazard. If you read very carefully, the Lord told the disciples to arrange them in groups of 50. Look at the second part of verse 14. Make them sit down in groups of 50. Okay? So everything was done systematically in a major campaign like this. And remember, it's spontaneous. No money, no advertisement, no food was deliberately declared in order for people to come, unlike today's evangelistic campaigns. This was just spontaneous. They preached, and then as the Lord's Spirit moved, people began to come. And then here was the logistics problem. And here the Lord has already taught the disciples, you arrange them according to groups of 50, 50, 50. And for each 50, perhaps it will be considered as one group. Okay? You understand? Each group is 50 people, and then each 50, 50, so 50 groups of 50 people will be one. Perhaps that's the way they went about it. Then they would distribute the loaves, and to each group of 50 of people, they would assign someone, and in that way, the things were quickly done. Otherwise, how would they have time to do that? So these things are relatively minor, but in the background we must understand, we read signs that of how things were done, so that the main focus was on preaching and the purpose was accomplished well. The people heard what the Lord was saying, then the Lord did what he wanted to do. From these 5 loaves and 2 fish, he just multiplied, and as the people were given it, he seems to be not finishing. You break away one part and give to that family. There was still more to break away. It's a miraculous multiplication of the food. And after they have eaten, not just barely sufficient, not just full, but all of them were satisfied. There were still 12 baskets of leftover fragments.
And of course, compared to the feeding of the 4,000 later, where we are told there are the big baskets, 7 baskets full, the basket as big as it's possible for a man to go in, for the Apostle Paul to be let down from the wall, that sort of basket that was used in the feeding of the 4,000 people later on. But in this first feeding of the masses, the feeding of the 5,000 men, it was those little carrier basket. There were 12 baskets full of such loaves. And that already is already staggering, because everyone had their fill. See, and the Lord fed them well. And when a major miracle like this is given in detail, we know that it is meant to convey across a spiritual lesson. When the Lord healed the blind man, it is intended to show to us that we are blind spiritually, we need spiritual sight. When the Lord cleansed the leper, the healing is intended to show to us that we are spiritually leprous, ceremonially unclean. We need to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, what is the Lord saying by feeding the people? He's trying to show to the people that He is the bread of life, that we must not be concerned over much with physical bread, but rather come to Him to feed on Him spiritually, come to believe in Him so that we might have eternal life. Why do you eat bread? Remember, bread was their staple food, equivalent to our rice in the Eastern culture. So men shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There, bread is used to refer to the staple food. So you don't survive just by eating bread. You must also survive by eating the word of God. So you have physical needs. You need to be kept physically alive by eating bread. But you have spiritual needs as well. You need God's word to be kept spiritually alive. So all this points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who gives spiritual life. You must come to Him. But what is happening to the people of the world? The 5,000 men, the total of nearly 20,000 people, why did they come to the Lord? They came to seek the food that He was supplying, to seek the healing that He was giving. So although good works went hand in hand with preaching, preaching was primary, but they were missing out on the primary thing. Instead, they were coming for the secondary thing they wanted to gain from the Lord for themselves. Healing, see, food, see. They failed to see the primary emphasis of the miracle, namely that you are dying of starvation, spiritually speaking. You need me as the bread of life. You must come to trust in Him, in me, believe in me. Let the belief in me, faith in me, be your spiritual food. Let me be the spiritual food. Feed on me. Otherwise, you will die spiritually. But they did not grasp this message. Only those who were spiritually minded, seeking to understand why the Lord performed these miracles, then they would grasp the message. Remember in an earlier passage, the Lord said that His teaching was in parables, so that those who are not meant to understand, they will never get it. So that is why we are told in an earlier message about the parables of the Lord. Remember the parable of the soils, and then the disciples asked why He taught in parables. And then the Lord Jesus Christ explained to them that to them, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. See? But to those who are His, He explained. So through the parables and through the healing, the Lord was already conveying spiritual truth. But for those who are serious. See? And if you're not serious, you just miss the message altogether. And the purpose is to sift out those who really sense their spiritual need. Because only those who are sick will seek out the physician. Like what the Lord says in an earlier passage as well. He is the physician. But if you don't sense any need, you wouldn't come to Him as your physician. And similarly, He is the bread of life. If you don't see your need for spiritual life, you wouldn't come to Him to get spiritual life. Can you confirm that, you ask? Yes.
You turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6.
And in John's Gospel, chapter 6, you see the opening verses shows to us the account of the feeding of the 5,000 men. Okay? Then as you proceed further on, in verse 22, on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, and so on, right? Then they came, and then they, in verse 24, when the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and went to the other side to look for him. Then in verse 25, they were so anxious to find him. When they found him in the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And you see the almost, you can say, very blunt or forthright reply of the Lord. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So you see now confirmation of what we are saying, that the Lord, when he performed the miracle, was intending to show to the people, "I am the bread of life. You don't just eat physical bread in order to sustain your physical life. You also have the spiritual side to your life. You are dead spiritually. Come to me for life, and I will give you life." This was what the Lord was trying to say. And the Lord was aware that these people came for the wrong reason. Earlier they came for healing to gain something out of him. And now after the feeding of the 5,000, then they came after him again to get bread also. Wow! You give one thing, they want more. You give another thing, they want more. And they are seeking to enrich themselves in the temporal needs of this world. Oh. See, so you see here how mistaken they were. So learn from this, that this passage we are considering is showing to us that the gospel is our spiritual food. Don't miss that point. Why search for food everywhere? Yes, there is a purpose, a proper place that we enjoy food. We seek for food to eat. Ask your friend, which restaurant here, which place has good food? Say, how many days are you going to stay here? Ask the locals. They will tell you where, which, what food is well known in which restaurant. We who work in the offices, you know, those of us who work in the offices, during lunchtime, you go out to eat. Then your friends will say, "Hey, let's try that shop today." There's nothing wrong in all this. But see how we are carried away by the physical food. We enjoy so much. We know so well where good food can be found. But how is it that we don't consider our spiritual need? And this is the burden of this passage. People need spiritual feeding. Jesus Christ alone is the bread of life. And we must point them to Jesus Christ. Then we come to the last point, the importance of knowing the gospel. Already we must point people to Jesus Christ. He alone can save souls. But the Apostle Paul in later days summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 2. That he preached nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we can take that therefore as a summary of the content of the gospel. If you want to know what we should be preaching, don't just preach, "Oh, Jesus Christ." But who is he? Don't just talk about the love of God. You must explain to people these two important matters. First, who is the person of Christ? They must know that he is the eternal Son of God who has come to take upon himself perfect human nature without ever ceasing to be God. So he is actually God and man in one person. If people don't accept Jesus Christ or have not understood Jesus Christ as God and man, the Savior who has been sent by God, then you can hardly expect them to understand the gospel. You can't say that they have really understood the gospel. Okay? They must really know who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. He has become true man, but without sin. And as God and man, he is the Savior that God has appointed for us. There's no other Savior. It is this person you must trust in.
Any other Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. He must be the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who has taken upon himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. He is the God-man who laid down his life on the cross for his people. And that leads us to his work. So the person of Christ, then we must consider his work. When you preach the gospel fully, then you must explain to people what he did or how he saved. Don't just say Jesus Christ is the Savior, but saved from what and how. And you must understand, you must make them understand that we have offended the eternal God. We have offended the holy God. We are guilty because of our sins. And if you want to explain further, you can show that we were guilty in Adam because he represented the human race. But you can also show that we have inherited a sinful nature from Adam and Eve, so that all of us have sinned. And since all of us have committed acts of sin, we are guilty for those sins as well. So we are guilty before God, and a guilty person deserves to be condemned. And we have sinned against the eternal God, the holy God, the almighty God who has been good to his creatures. We really deserve eternal damnation. See? And that makes them realize that atonement must be made for sins. Our sins must be made up for before we can be reconciled with our God. But how do we make atonement for our sins? How do we make up for our guilt? How do we have our guilt cancelled? How? Now, you owe people money, you can repay with money. You owe people a debt, you can repay with a debt. But when you owe God sin, you can't repay. Because everything that you do is sinful. It's not good enough for the holy God. You have offended him, so how do you make up for the sins you have committed? Everything you do flows from a sinful nature. So you discover you cannot do good enough to make up for the offense towards the holy God. And that is why you need God to be merciful to you. And he has shown his mercy by sending his only begotten to come and die on the cross in the place of everyone who believes in him. So the moment we sense our need of Jesus Christ, the moment we turn to him and trust in him, that moment our sins are regarded as taken by Christ when he died on the cross. That moment our guilt is regarded as cancelled by his death on the cross. That moment Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. That moment God declares us as no more guilty. We are treated as righteous in his sight. So you see now that the death of Christ is essential. It is necessary to proclaim it. That is why the Lord wanted people, his disciples, to answer the question, who do you think I am in the mind of the people around? So they say, some say John the Baptist, some say an old prophet who has been raised up, or Elijah. And the purpose of the Lord was clear. Each time he asked a question, it's not because he didn't know. He already knew as the Son of God. And he knew that opinions like this about him was spreading around. That is why even Herod had heard about him and was wondering who he was. He had beheaded John the Baptist. How come we are hearing of someone who appeared to be doing the same thing? By asking that question, then the Lord zoomed in. But what? Who do you think I am? It doesn't matter what others think. But what do you think? Who do you think I am? And all too often, people like to divert attention away when it is too uncomfortable for themselves. Okay? Oh, I have read the Bible through and through. You know, I attended missionary school. But what does that mean to you? You have read through and through, but do you know the message? Show me where is the book of Isaiah. How many chapters are there? Now, what does Jeremiah teach? You say, and you can't understand, you can't answer all those questions. So how can you say you have read through the whole Bible? What's the point of reading through when you don't know these things? You don't know the message of the Bible. Okay? It's no good saying that you have attended missionary school. It's no good saying that you have attended Sunday school. The question is, who do you think Jesus is? Have you come to faith in him? See? So the disciples were made to declare clearly, you are the Christ of God.
In other words, you are the anointed one. You are the one sent by God. You alone is the Savior. There's no other. The prophets prophesied about God sending someone. That anointed one is you. There's no other. Okay, that is right. You're right. See? But there's another thing you must know. And that is about my forthcoming death. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And the time for that to happen had not come. And the Lord did not want it to be too early or too late. Things must be in accordance to God's timing. And because the people at that time had such a wrong idea of who the Savior was going to be, many thought that he would be a military ruler coming to drive out the Romans who were in control of Israel at that time. And they at one stage even forcibly wanted to make him their king. But the Lord moved away from them. And to avoid such a situation, he told the disciples, "Yes, you understand that I am the Christ of God. Don't tell it to anyone yet." See? Similarly, in the earlier passage which we considered last week, in verse 56, after raising the child from death, in verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. It's not that the Lord wanted to hide the gospel. The Lord said, not yet. We must be wise in the way we do things, and there will come a time when this must be made clear. But meanwhile, for you who are serious, for you who have understood the parables, for you who desire to know what it means by feeding the 5,000, for you who are serious about spiritual things, you need to know not only who I am, but you must also know how I'm going to save. Namely, by my death on the cross, to make atonement for your sins. So you put them together, you discover Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They are the two main elements of the gospel message. So to preach the gospel properly, therefore, you must preach who Jesus Christ is and why He has to die on the cross. And in that way, you can draw people now to respond to the gospel. Since now you understand, you're guilty before God, you deserve damnation. You're unable to save yourself. God in His mercy has sent a Savior who is none other than Jesus Christ. He has come to save by dying on the cross to make atonement, to make reconciliation possible with God, to cancel off your sin. And what is required of you now is to repent and believe on Him. So you can round things up and call upon them. Therefore, repent and believe. And that is what we must do. So let us summarize. There is securing a hearing for the gospel. There is the giving of the gospel as spiritual food. And thirdly, there is the understanding of the gospel, what it exactly is. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what is the purpose of all this? To make us realize that when you hear the gospel, when you are convinced of the need for Jesus Christ, when you understand that Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, has paid for the sins of everyone who believe on Him by His death on the cross, then you are commanded, you are pleaded with, you are called upon. Repent, therefore, come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Trust His death on the cross to make atonement for your sins. Come to Him and your guilt will be cancelled and God will declare you no more guilty. He will accept you as His children. So salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Things are clear now. More can be said, but sufficient has been said to help you to see that the way to be saved is through Jesus Christ alone. Are you saved? It's no good just in name calling yourself a Christian. It's no good knowing a lot of Bible stories. But have you come to trust in Christ? Trust in Him, Him. We don't want to know doctrine. But doctrine that drives us to trust in Christ, to trust in His death on the cross,
for our acceptance before God. I fear that I'm addressing some individuals here who have knowledge of important parts of the Bible, including knowledge of aspects of the gospel. But my fear is that you know this truth, but you have not actually come to trust yourself in Jesus Christ, to trust in his death on the cross alone for your acceptance before God. And that may account for why it is that you profess to be a believer, but along the way in our interaction with you, somehow something is missing. Somehow whatever you want to do correct doesn't seem to flow from a heart that has been transformed. It is more an external action here, an external action there. I fear for you. Yes, I fear that there may be those in our midst who are like that. This note needs to be sounded again and again. And through the years, we have surprising instances of people who for years think that they were Christians when in fact they have never been born again. Yes. How many examples can we mention we have experienced in this church? It is not appropriate for us to mention in public here like that. See? But we definitely can number on our hands the people who came this way thinking so they were so certain that they were born again, that they were true Christians, but they have never actually experienced the born again experience. The work of the Spirit. They have never been born again until they cast themselves upon Jesus Christ for mercy. Yes, we thank God that they passed through this way and they went away saved. Thank God, it is God's work. But may it be that tonight is the night and you, yes, you, no other, you are the one whom God is speaking to. Is it tonight? You are the one whom God is speaking to. Then please, please, don't let the opportunity pass by. How do you know that we will have another opportunity to hear the gospel like this? How do you know? So why not make tonight be the night? Then once for all, I don't want pretenses, I don't want uncertainty, I don't want just being here, nor neither here nor there. Let tonight be the night when you make up your mind, yes, God, I'm coming to you for mercy. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that his death on the cross alone is what I need to be made right with you. Come to Jesus Christ. Yes, don't leave the gates of this church without having come to peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Come to him.